Amen. Wasn't that that was good? You know, I've seen that video of that kid. We got that email earlier this week, and I played that video, and I thought, oh, I've got to play that in church. And that was probably the fourth or fifth time I've heard it, and I am now getting about 80 to 90% of where he's at. So it does get better. If you want a copy of that video, just, I don't know, it just blesses my heart. Because I see that kid 20 years down the road growing up in church and hearing the gospel and hearing the teaching of God's word and then reproducing churches, maybe in Liberia, maybe somewhere else. But what a privilege to be able to participate in such a ministry as that. Speaking of participation, I forgot to do this last week in the Sunday morning service. Now, in the afternoon service, I did mention these. And what you see here is a connection card, and there are seven left. And so on the card is three contacts from our community outreach. We did on June the 25th, Bouncy Castle Grill, all that, car wash. And so we had people fill out information in order to put their name in a drawing for gas cards and prizes. We did all of that, and believe me, the people were delighted that I called and said, you won our $125 gas card, and that's woohoo, you know, the phone lit up, so they were excited. But this now is an opportunity for you to participate. And we have, most of them have address, phone numbers, and email address. Some just email address. Here's one with just an address and a phone number. What I would like you to do, if you're willing to do this, like I said, there's only seven left. So obviously there's more than seven people here. But I would like you to take one of these and pray for these individuals. There's three contacts on each card. Pray for them. Pray for the opportunity maybe to somehow reach out to them. Now, I understand it's a little bit awkward. You don't want to go knock on the door and say, hey, I'm from the church. In fact, don't do that because some of them requested no personal visits. But we can reach out to them by way of mailing them a card, sending them a text message, or probably the best format is those that have email address. And just say, you know, I'm such and such from New Testament Baptist Church. In June, we had a community outreach, and we just wanted to take opportunity to thank you for being a part of our event. And we wanted to tell you a little bit about ourselves. We care about people. We're interested in reaching out to our community, being a help, being a blessing. And please let me know if there's any way that we can do that. And you can include our service schedule, our website, the gospel, something in the end. But this is an opportunity to participate in the Great Commission. And these contacts are such that have reached out to us and that they came to our event. And so please avail yourself of that. Take advantage of the opportunity to do that. And I will give them to my father-in-law and Mr. Weidrich at the end of the service. See them and they'll be able to get that to you. So that's where I wanted to say that last week and didn't do it till the afternoon service. So open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You notice I did not say James. We've been in James for such a long time. But this is a, it's sort of a topical sermon, but it's also a textual sermon in that I believe the contents of what we will look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will be a blessing to us in this particular way. Very often in ministry, I have been asked what the will of God is for different things. In fact, the will of God is probably as varied for you as it is for the person sitting next to you. In fact, we could talk about the will of God in a very broad sense, and we could talk about the will of God in a very really confined sense. And I really want to talk about both today because, as I said, the list of potential topics for which we want to know the will of God is very different, and it's very varied. And I want to help you this morning in a way that perhaps is not new to you, but is a good reminder that we need to consider what God wills for our life in every decision that we make. Not just the big ones, not just, you know, what's my career path or who is my life mate or, you know, those are what I would consider big ticket decisions, right? But we also need to consider what God is, his will is in smaller situations. So, of course, for the last several months, we've been learning from the book of James how to energize our walk with God. Now, that's on purpose because it takes an effort for us to do this, to study, to apply the truth to our lives, to sacrifice our time in order to come together, to learn from the Word of God. And it is an effort to do that. And the effort is to energize our spiritual walk. right? You read the Bible. I hope you read the Bible on a daily basis or weekly basis. And you open it up and you seek to work, to learn what God has for you. You pray. You are looking for ways to grow through maybe different sermons, podcasts, devotional books. All these things can be used of God to help us grow in our spiritual walk. And we've been learning that in the book of James. James is we've referred to it as wisdom literature. It reads a lot like the book of Proverbs. It reads a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. And it contains wisdom for us to grow in our walk with God. Now, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, what does it say? To him it is sin. We know that. And so part of learning the word of God is then putting action to what we have learned, to doing it. So the will of God for your life, in a very broad sense, is obedience to God. Did you know that? Did you know that you could, perhaps right now you're thinking, I know I'm not in God's will. But you can be. You can be. You can be in the will of God by repenting and getting right with God and obeying God and doing what you know to do. And don't believe the lie of the devil that would say, well, you know, I'm not mature enough in my Christian walk to know what God's will is. Well, that can be true to an extent, but I'm going to show you today how you can know what God's will is for your life. We'll talk about small decisions. We'll talk about big decisions. So what do you believe the will of God to be, generally speaking? Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this out loud. It's a little bit awkward on a Sunday morning. I know we're on live stream, so I'll just listen to the telepathic communication coming from the auditorium. So what do you believe the word of God to be? Okay, I feel something. I'm just kidding. I don't believe in telepathy. But I imagine the answers to be general, such as to live holy. The will of God is to live holy. The will of God is to share Christ. I would say amen to both of those. The will of God is to love others. After all, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. And to love God is part of the will of God. To glorify God. All of those, I would say a resounding yes to, you are correct. The will of God does include all of these things. Well, this morning, I want to share with you some specifics of how you actually determine what God wants you to do. How can you know his will? What process should you use to make decisions both large and small? I would hope that many of you, as mature Christians, would already have a know God's will plan in place. And it would involve things like seeking his word and praying to him and perhaps seeking counsel and some encouragement and exhortation from fellow believers. I hope all of that would be in place. And it's a very important issue. In a very real sense, knowing the will of God is, as I said, being obedient to him on a daily basis. And let me just give you a fair warning. If you find that in your daily walk, in your daily life, that you are leaving God out of it, then brother or sister, you need to do everything that you can within your power to put him back in your daily walk, to put God in your daily life, because we are not on a perpetual vacation, spiritually speaking. We are on a battlefield. And if you can get through a day without any contact with God, without any encouragement from God, without any conviction from God, work on that. Get right with God. I'm not saying that doesn't mean you're not saved, but you ought to know that it's right to be with God. So if you find that in your daily walk that you're leaving God out of it, do everything and anything you can to get back on track. Some Christians think about the will of God when considering just big, massive decisions, and then the rest of our lives, our daily lives, we don't consider perhaps what God would have. So I've already said it. Should I take a new job? Should I make a large purchase? Who should I marry? While considering those bigger ticket items is important, and considering what God's will is, a lot of times Christians will ignore their overall lifestyle and the hundreds of little decisions that they make every day. What would God's will be for this? What would God want me to do? Is it God's will that I go to this particular event? Is it God's will that I spend time with these particular people? Is it God's will that I permit this particular type of entertainment in my life? Is it God's will that I give this much money to this group and this much money to the church? Is it God's will in these particular things that I do something a particular way? There are some misconceptions about the will of God. And some of that just come to my mind from my ministry the last 20 years is things like people believe the will of God, Christians believe the will of God, to be a mystical thing. Like it's not something you can lay hold of. It's just a, I don't know, it's just it exists in a way that you can't quite grasp. Well, the will of God is not mystical. The will of God is not unattainable. That's another philosophy I've heard in ministry, is that people just don't think they can actually obtain the will of God or to do the will of God. It's unobtainable. The will of God does not have to be a mystery. The Bible gives us instructions to follow, guidelines to live by. It is the will of God to obey him and follow those guidelines. To him that knoweth to do good, and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, that's a simplified version of God's will, just to say, obey the Bible, and that's God's will. I understand the simplicity of that statement, but let me just tell you something. Maybe you're asking a question in your mind right now. Okay, Pastor Tricky, I understand, in a sense, what you're saying, but what about the big-ticket items you're talking about? What about God's will for a job? Because the Bible does not say, thou shalt be an engineer, or thou shalt be an architect. So how do I determine, let's say I'm driving down the highway of life and I want to do right, and this exit takes me to becoming an engineer, and this exit takes me to becoming an architect, and this exit this, and this exit that. How do I know what exit God wants me to get off on? Well, let me tell you something. To determine the will of God on big decisions like that, it helps to be, number one, going in the right direction. So you need to be in your, you know, theoretical car, driving in the right direction, doing the right thing, so that when the exit comes up, you don't have to completely change your whole life around, turn around, go the other way, get right with God, and then do this. Because let me just tell you, people who are practiced at making decisions for the will of God in small areas, and they're obeying God on a daily basis, it is much easier for them to follow the will of God in big decisions. Am I making sense? If you're going the right way and doing the right things in the small and the small things, then big ticket items will be easier for you to decide, easier for you to go, and easier for you to follow God, even in difficult things, even in big decisions. If you want to know where God wants you to get off the interstate, then you need to be in your car on the right road, headed the right way, going the right speed, and following the Lord in the little things. And people who are skilled at that in the small things are going to be much more likely to be able to discern his will in the larger one. The beauty is, by the way, and always is that the Bible contains guidelines, amen? And perhaps you're thinking, well, let's see them, Pastor Tricky. Let's read the scripture. Okay, I hear you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's do exactly that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verse 1 through 8. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. By the way, this phrase shows up in more places in Scripture. But doesn't that catch your eye just seeing that right away? For this is the will of God. Oh, what? We're about to hear something. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay, the verse goes on to say that ye should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We should know that by default as Christians, right? We're not called to uncleanness, but to holiness. God's will for your life is holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about the church at Thessalonica just a little bit, because this is their behavior is key in us learning how to discern the will of God. And I would hope that amongst a crowd such as this morning, that you understand some of these concepts, and you would know by default, because you've studied the Bible and you've grown in the Lord and you're faithful to church, you would know if you're if you're trying to discover what God's will is for something in particular, you would know what to do. You would pray, right? You would be on your knees before God. You would share that with those close to your family. Perhaps seek counsel, and you would begin to put all of these things in place so that you can be certain that you're pleasing God in what you're doing. Let me just say, we can't expect God to reveal His will to us about the future if we're not committed to following the will that He has already revealed to us in the present. You know, He has revealed to us His will in Scripture. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We know God's will for us as Christians is to grow, right? To grow in our walk with God. To sanctify means to be set apart. So in these verses, we're going to find some characteristics that need to be in place to achieve God's will for your walk with Him. Okay, so number one is this: commitment to a Christ-like walk. You need to be committed to a Christ-like walk. We saw that in verse 2. Furthermore, then we beseech you, in verse 1 and 2. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, you've received that of us. So we are asking you, would want you to abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize you'll never be concerned about knowing God's will unless you're trying to get somewhere in the first place? And I know that sounds a bit cliche. You know, you got to know where you're going. Well, in a very real sense, my friend, as Christians, where are you going? What does the end game look like for you, spiritually speaking? I imagine those of us who are realizing how fast we age and how fast time goes are thinking more about this than those of us who are younger. Isn't that just the way it is? I mean, as you get older, you want to tell your kids and the young people, man, buckle up and pay attention and study your Bible and make good choices, because time flies and you'll regret not listening when you were a kid. We know this now that we're older, right? It's like, it's just this, I wish I would have paid better attention when I was a kid. But as we get older, we realize, well, time is really going by quickly. Things are really changing. And we begin to think about where we're going in life and what we're doing. And it's not wrong to think about that as a career, as a retirement and those things. It's wise to consider that, but not as wise as it is to consider spiritually where we want to go with our life. Because we can lay up treasure on earth where, what happens? Moth, rust, thieves, all that we studied recently is what happens to what we lay up on earth. But we are laying up treasures in heaven where none of that happens, where it is eternal and it's worth our investment. So we begin to think about this more towards the end of our life. And I don't mean death per se. I mean where we're headed spiritually speaking. Are you trying to get somewhere spiritually? Are you making an effort to grow in the knowledge of God? Too many Christians just ride this train of complacency and just scoot on through life without really growing in their walk with God, without having the intention to be fruitful as Christians and to impact the world for Christ. They're just on this plane of complacency. And the problem with that, and this was instilled in me by pastors and ministry leaders and college professors, you don't just plateau in your Christian walk. You're either growing closer to God or you're getting further away from God. There's no middle ground, because to be middle is to be lukewarm, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And you're not growing in your walk with God. You're getting further away from God. But yet, so often, that complacent attitude exists. Are you going somewhere? Do you have a plan in place? Let's say John Doe, someone who has lived in Hamilton, John Doe sitting here, and John Doe has never, ever left Hamilton, never in his life. He's never left the province. He's never left the city. He's never, ever traveled. You are not going to go to Best Buy and get John Doe a GPS. Why would you do that? Or for your older folks, a Rand McNally, remember those? I remember how those huge road atlases, you can somehow get stuffed in the glove compartment, and 20 years down the road, you pull it out, it's all crusty and bent and whatnot. I don't even know if you can get a Rand McNally anymore, can you? Perhaps you can. But anyway, back to where I was saying. You're not going to get that for John Doe, because John Doe's not going anywhere. He's not traveling. He doesn't have this sense to get out and go. What is your plan for your life, spiritually speaking? The person who has no intention of traveling has very little use for a map. If the Christian life is about anything, my friend, it is about God meeting you where you're at and taking you to a place you've not yet been. And he will meet any of us wherever we're at, whatever our situation, whatever our spiritual condition. Perhaps even if you're not even saved this morning, you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior and you're on your way to heaven, he'll meet you there and he'll save your soul and he'll take you to a place you've never been. Or maybe you've been saved for 10, 20, 30 years and you're backslidden. You're not growing in your walk with God. He'll meet you there and he'll begin to take you where he wants you to go. Don't believe the lie of the devil that says you cannot be used of God. I bet if we're being honest, any Christian in here would raise your hand and say, I've heard the devil say that to me before. You know, I can't be used of God. I'm not smart enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough of the Bible to be used of God. You know, someone recently shared with me a Charles Spurgeon quote that said, God uses people that fail because there's no other kind around. You know, it's so true, isn't it? God uses those who fail because that's who we all are, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you committed to abound more and more and excel? A commitment to a Christ-like walk is a first step in determining what God's will is for your life. You must commit to a Christ-like walk if you want to abound more and more. And that will be based on a lifestyle that willingly and humbly receives instruction. So you're here this morning, and I assume with the intent to receive instruction from God's word, which, by the way, is a frightening thing from this side of the pulpit, because it means that God has saw fit to have you here this morning to be taught the word of God, and I am the delivery mechanism. And let me tell you, that's a scary and a humbling thought for someone to be behind this pulpit. It's frightening to think about. And I have to do business with God on a regular basis that he would give me the strength to deliver his word in a way that he wants you all and needs you all to hear. And he does a work in my heart before I even get up here. But the fact that you're here this morning tells me that you are here to receive instruction. The Thessalonian church had a reputation for being a good church in many ways. Turn back to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This backs up this point. If you want to learn the will of God, you want to commit to a Christ-like walk, that's going to be based on you being willing and humble to receive instruction. And the Thessalonian church is a good example of that. Listen to what Paul says to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Why? Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Listen to Paul now as he continues in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You guys were examples of what you're supposed to do. And for from you, verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul is just singing their praises, but really those praises are God's praises, because what the church did was received instructions exactly as God intended them to. They heard the word. They were much afflicted, yet they still received the word that was being spoken to them through the power of God, through his servants, Paul, And they did something with it, and they applied it to their life. And they went and told those in Macedonia and Achaia that when Paul went there, he didn't even have to say anything because their faith of the Thessalonian church was so strong because they were willing to receive and they were willing to learn instruction from God's people. These were people who were headed in the right direction. One of the key reasons that was happening was because they had built a habit of being willing to be taught. That sometimes requires humility, doesn't it? You know, we like to think that we know already. We know this stuff, or we know it all. You know, nobody likes to know it all, but we all have that tendency, right? To not want to, oh, yeah, sure, I know how to do that. You ever made that mistake and said, oh, sure, I know how to do that, and you had no clue, but you didn't want to look bad, you didn't want to look silly, so you just went and tried to figure it out. Oh, man, there's this can opener. You know, never mind. I'll tell you that can opener story some other time. Nonetheless, if you know to receive instruction and you're willing to do it, it's better for us. And this is the attitude that the Thessalonians had. But here's what's going to happen. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Perhaps this is a familiar portion to you, but as I was studying this, this kept popping up in my mind and always does when I consider the end times. You know, it says something to me that Paul often thought this was it. I mean, God's coming back because it's so awful what we're going through, and yet here we are all these years later. But Paul addressed this concern to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 3. He warned Timothy, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So the time when people would not listen to the doctrine and instead turn to false teachers was not far away. So much so, Paul was worried about it, and he was addressing that according to this reference. He was concerned that after he died, after his death, teachers would arise in Ephesus that would turn believers from the truth and turn true faith into errors and fables and myths. This is like a little sermon inside a sermon, but I want to share with you a couple of these thoughts that Paul addresses here. There's two concerns there in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. First, that people would grow tired of the gospel and reject it. Why would somebody reject the gospel? Think about it. It's not hard to think because in order for us to receive the gospel of Christ, we have to humble ourselves, right? To see that there is a need, that we're sinners. So it's not difficult. Considering the gospel begins with a humbling and difficult thought. We are imperfect and in need of saving. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Secondly, instead of following godly teachers, people would choose to follow teachers who told them what they liked to hear rather than what was true. That's itching ears. I mean, that's our nature anyway, right? If you had two topics, and you could go to this class or you could go to that class, and this class was how terrible of a sinner you are, and this class was how beautiful and wonderful heaven will be and the blessings that associate. You're going to go, oh, well, I don't really want to hear that particular part. This is what Paul was warning against. People will not want to hear the truth. It's too difficult. They'll have itching ears, and they'll step away from the traditional, true gospel message from Scripture. By the way, the abundance of this type of teaching is frightening. There are thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of podcasts. I love podcasts, so don't think I'm standing up here and saying podcasts are bad. They're not. I love them. I love to listen to them. I'm often very encouraged, but you better be very careful. You better be very careful because I was listening to one of my favorites just recently. Respect for these guys that I don't have for a lot of people until they started to talk about hell. And they mentioned hell as being a place where God is not. And I thought, I get that. You know, he's going to remove himself. But they said it's likely not a place of fire. It's just the absence of God. And it struck me. I thought, oh, they're joking, right? Because how do you get away from the fact that the lake of fire is what it says in Scripture? And I had to write then and there, correct my thinking and get into Scripture and find what God had to say about hell. And folks, You can't get away from the torments of hell and fire. It's the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels and those who reject him. It's not just the absence of God, though I'm certain that would be hell enough. But I'm just giving you this example because you got to be careful who you're listening to. And by the way, it is not a bad idea for you to check the preacher and make sure that he lines up with what the Bible says. The Bereans in Scripture were those who searched the Scripture for themselves. So I welcome that kind of behavior, as does Pastor McLean. We want to know what you have to say. We want to learn from you all, and we want to learn from God, but we want to make sure that it is found in Scripture. Good doctrine, because what happens is people are turning away from that. Verse 4 clearly says they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. Wow. You know, there's more description added there. They will literally avoid the truth. The truth says turn left. I'm going right. The truth says go this way. I'm going the other way. They will literally not want to hear the truth. By the way, that just solidifies the power of this word right here. People not wanting to hear it. Why not? You know, why don't you want to hear it? Because the truth is convicting. The word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Paul presents these traits to Timothy as something that he better be on the lookout for. These unfaithful people will stumble through false ideas and myths and fables. And by the way, that warning is for you and I as well, right? I mean, this is Scripture written to us as well by the Holy Spirit. And we have multiple warnings. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. Timothy was warned against this practice in 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Peter very vehemently said, for we follow not to cunningly devised fables, right? We don't follow those things. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter said. Once a person is determined to reject the truth, they are prone to believing anything, no matter how silly it might be. Have you ever asked yourself, wow, how do they believe something so crazy like that? You know, that's a crazy practice. That's a crazy thing they're doing. How do they do that? Well, they've turned from the truth. And when people do that, it's not long before they're believing practically anything. And it's sad. People need to preach the word. Well, the Bible, Timothy warned against. So right before he's telling us these things, he says in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. With all longsuffering and doctrine. We need to be here in the house of God to be instructed from God's word. You know, it's too many churches are providing a show and entertainment rather than the true contents of Scripture. And I won't criticize different methods, but I'm just telling you, this had better be taught, and sound doctrine had better be taught, and that does tend to look a specific way. It doesn't look always popular because the truth hurts. Like, who in today's society likes to hear that what they're doing is sinning and sinful and that it needs to be corrected, and in order to correct it, you have to repent and seek forgiveness? It's not a popular message. Be willing to learn if you want to determine the will of God. Be committed to a Christ-like walk by being willing to be taught and to learn, but also understanding that following God's word or following his will is related to a walk, right? The Christian walk is referred to in Scripture many times. So you notice back in 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4, verse 2 says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So there's this idea of growing in your walk with the Lord, sanctification. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. 5:8, walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith. 1 John 1:5, walk in the light. So that's a recurring theme in Scripture. We're talking about abounding more and more and excelling in our walk with God, but not at an unreasonable rate, not at a perfectionistic pace. You know, anybody that wanted to stand up and say, wow, I'm completely perfect. I'm so great at following the commands of Scripture. No, and we don't have to do that because we are to grow. People in here this morning are at various levels of their spiritual growth, and that's to be expected. That's to be understood, right? We're not all at the same place, but we're growing. Are we willing to be growing? We need to have as our goal to please God. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The reason some people are not abounding at following the will of God is because they've invested all their time and energy into pleasing themselves. It's not about God's will, it's about theirs. You know, you ought to consider this morning. Are you praying that God would show you his will, or are you asking God to approve your will on the path that you're already on? Does that make sense? That's what we sometimes do, don't we? We want what we want, so we go the way we want to go, and we ask God's approval on that rather than asking what his will was in the first place. We ought to be careful that that doesn't happen. Christians are to be living in obedience to the Scripture. You know, that question often comes up, well, Pastor Tricky, I want what God's will is for my life, but I also want to be happy. And doesn't God want me to be happy? You know, I would hope that a mature Christian would recognize that that's a bit of a selfish question. Doesn't God want me to be happy? I mean, we talked about this in a Wednesday night service recently, that happiness is external, whereas joy is internal, right? I mean, happiness is often dependent upon circumstances. It's hard to be happy if you have bills to pay and you don't have any money to pay it, right? Or it's hard to be happy if you have a physical ailment that's causing you great pain and there's no way to take that pain away. It's hard to be happy, but you can have joy knowing that our God can supply all of our needs, that he is the ultimate healer. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. So if you're asking, does God want me to be happy? Well, the difficult answer to that question is no, not if you mean by that, is that his highest and most immediate goal for your life is your happiness, because it's not. Now, I will tell you, happiness often results in the Christian life. Praise the Lord for it. I'm sure you've had happy moments. I was thinking of that song, I think we're singing it in the afternoon service, Because He Lives. And one of the verses, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. Boy, that brings happiness, doesn't it? And it's just the thrill of seeing a newborn baby, even if it's not your own. The joy of a new life is happy, right? So I'm not saying there's not happiness in the Christian life, but I don't believe that that's God's number one goal for your life. This was drilled into me very young in my ministry, and I believe in college as well. And this is the truth right here. God is much more concerned about your personal holiness than your external happiness. Much more concerned about your personal holiness rather than your short-term happiness. When you and I are thinking correctly, as our holiness increases and we're obeying God on a more regular basis, we begin to realize that there's joy and peace associated with that. There is joy and peace that comes as a result of lining up with God's word and lining up with his will and his way. The steps to holiness and productivity may involve short-term steps that make us anything but happy, but it does provide a direction. It does provide joy, and it does result at times in happiness. One of the quickest ways to get off track is to make the controlling question in any decision be this: will it make me happy? Don't do that. Don't make that the controlling question. Now, you know, there's something to be said for, we talked about an engineer or an architect, and how do I know which one God wants me? I believe God gives you some of your preference. I believe if you're mature as a Christian, you're praying for God's will, and you'd really rather be an engineer over an architect, that you can make that decision, and you can follow a desire in your heart because it's something you feel like you want to do. And as you walk with God and he gives you peace about that, he will continue to open doors and allow you to make those decisions. But don't make the controlling question be, will this make me happy? Not the controlling question. But if an engineer will make you happy more so than being an architect, it's going to be associated with the will of God, right? You want to be happy in what you do. You want to find joy in it. But don't make that the controlling question. To know the will of God, you must commit to a Christ-like walk. with a sincere desire to get to a better place. That's why Paul said, abound more and more. People who want to know God's will regarding a specific decision will be moving forward and following the will of God in all the areas of their life. I know beyond doubt the will of God for your life tomorrow morning is to get up and read your Bible and pray. I know that's the will of God for your life in the morning. Did you know that? And the will of God is for you to share Christ with others. The will of God is to edify one another. The will of God is for you to love one another, to be angry and sin not. The will of God is to flee temptation. Why do I know this is the will of God? Because this is a clear instruction in God's word. And we ought to be following the things that we know if we want direction from God and his will in the rest of our life. Are you committed to abounding more and more? Are you committed to that? And if so, is there concrete evidence that would show that? He said, I don't know. I've failed at this a long time. I don't think I can. Don't fall for that. You can't teach an old dog new tricks comment. One of the most irritating things to hear is, well, it's just how it's brought up. You know, I can't change. You just have to deal with it. That's just how I am. Well, if just how you are is sinful, then it's not okay. Okay, there are ways to change and grow in your walk with God. It's harder as we get older, I think, and as we give into temptation and participate in sin so much, it's got a grip and it's harder to break. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and he is good God, and he is a strong God, and he can help you overcome the difficulties in your life. It's possible for an individual Christian, and even really a church, to get complacent and to, you know, feel as though we've just gone about as far as we can and we're doing all right, so I'll just hang out right there. You know, that's a dangerous place to be in. Remember what, so Paul later instructs the Thessalonians to, I think it's in Colossians actually, he instructs the church at Colossae to share the letter that he wrote to the Colossians with the Laodicean church. And that's a bit haunting because we know about the Laodicean church, don't we? Here's what Revelation had to say about the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 13 or 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither what? Cold nor hot. They weren't on fire for God and they weren't completely cold. But he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, complacent, just cruising along, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know what that tells me? That tells me that as a lukewarm Christian, we can really miss out on the things of God. If we're compared being lukewarm to being naked and blind and poor and miserable and wretched, oh, how we must be missing out on what God has for an on-fire Christian, a Christian who is hot for God and is serving God with a vigor. One of the quickest ways to miss the will of God is for a person or a church to say, we've gone about as far as we intend to. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. It's interesting and important as to why he mentions that, by the Lord Jesus. What's that say to you and what's that say to me? It means that we, our Christ-like walk, we need to be committed to that, but we need to do so by the authority of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about in abounding as a self-improvement project. You know, all self-help, some of that stuff, it makes me sick to my stomach because it leaves God out of everything, right? It's not about self-help, it's about improving to be used of God in a mighty way. We're talking about abounding so that our lives are more in conformity to the will of the Master. It starts where? Well, I mean, very basically, it starts with making sure you're saved. You know, do you know Christ is your Savior? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So salvation is step number one. But as you continue on your Christian life, then it involves making sure that Christ is the authority and you're submitting for that reason. It involves repentance. You know, as you consider the Word of God and you consider salvation, You have to make sure, of course, that you know the Lord, but then that you're committed to growing in the Lord and that you're committed to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm running out of time, but look at verse 3. If you want to know the will of God, we need to give some serious thought to how important God's will is regarding our sanctification. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." You need to give some serious thought to how important God's will is regarding your sanctification. Do you value that? You know, what is God's will for your life? It is that you become sanctified, that you grow, that you are set apart, that you are made holy. You're not just to be a friend to someone, you're to be a godly friend. You're not just to be a husband or a wife, you're to be a growing godly husband or wife. Growing in your sanctification is a necessary step to discerning God's will for the future. You realize it's offensive to God to ask him to show you his specific will for your future if you have ignored his written will for your present. You know, it's offensive. Can't you see that? You don't ask for seconds to the meal if you haven't finished the first. Sometimes Ben does that. You know, it's something he doesn't know if he'll like it. And then he takes a bite and he likes it and he asks for seconds and he still has his plate full. You know, but we don't do that as Christians. We don't ask for God's will if we're not following the will of God that we know, which is our sanctification, if we're not growing. There are other passages of Scripture I feel for the sake of time that I'm going to go over. I'll give you the reference if you want to study these out. But this is other areas where the will of God is mentioned. So if you like to read, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. These are a couple of other passages that you can go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Now that doesn't say the will of God, but it shows you that repentance is necessary in order for you to grow. So if you have sin, repent, right? That is absolutely necessary. You can't have sanctification without repentance. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," and that is so very true. It goes on to say, "Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy," right? And I'm all about mercy, aren't you? Aren't you thankful for that? So when's the last time you've realized that it's God's will for you to repent of something? I would hope that we have a congregation full of people who would keep short sin accounts and that you'd be practiced at seeking forgiveness. If you say, "Well, I don't repent that often," then you need to get a clear view of yourself, okay? Because all of us are sinners, right? Charles Spurgeon said it. God uses people who fail because we're all failures, right? It's all who's available. So you should spend a good portion of your prayer time confessing and keeping a short sin account with God. Sanctification involves repentance. It involves sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 through 5 is another area, and I'll read these verses for you, that mentions the will of God. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So, you see, they gave themselves by the will of God. Sanctification very often involves sacrifice, and I'm afraid that's really the catch for a lot of Christians. You want the will of God without the sacrifice. You want the will and the way of God without giving up what you've already chosen for yourself, without ever seeking God's will in the first place. You know, God's will involves sacrifice. Sanctification involves sacrifice. And in context to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it does say very specifically, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." But the verse goes on to say that ye should abstain from fornication. And so as this is in context, abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. It's not always easy to talk about that at church, but this is what God warns us. So one of the quickest ways for us to get out of the will of God is to be careless in this aspect of our lives. And let me tell you something, folks. We live in a society and in a culture that is sexually charged, and they want us to consider it to be just a flippant matter. It's no big deal. casual physical relationships is just the way of it, so just accept it and get on. No, no, no. Your body is the temple of God. And he has told us to abstain from fornication, to know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Young people, maintain your purity. Maintain your commitment to God to abstain from these types of immorality. And it is so hard. I understand the world is throwing it in your face. Don't you just sometimes want to go out in public with your eyes covered like this and just sort of look down at the ground so you're not exposed to all the atrocities of a sinful world? We need to be careful about this particular area of our lives and learn how to possess our body in sanctification and honor. Verse 4 of our text, you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And it involves more than just sexual purity as well. I mean, vitamins and diet and exercise are all good things in taking care of the temple of God. And sanctification is important. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the scripture, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to value God's will regarding your sanctification. You need a commitment to a Christ-like walk. Value God's will regarding your sanctification. And finally this morning, seize the opportunity to be different than those who don't know the Lord. Look at verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence or concupiscence, however you want to pronounce that. It's just a lustful way of living. Not in the lust of that, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What are the lost going to find when they come? What are the lost going to find when they come in contact with you? Is there going to be a genuine difference in your life that attracts others to Christ? You know, I've been asked many, many times in ministry, how you discern the will of God. I've wondered at times, even in my own life, how this is to be done. And there is a sense in which we are looking at the will of God as a massive decision or a life-altering choice, but in many cases, it is the little decisions that you make on a daily basis. And that is my answer, by the way. You're come to me in a private conversation and say, how do I know the will of God? I'm going to tell you exactly what I just told everyone here this morning. You start by making a commitment to Christ to walk and talk as a Christian, to be concerned about your sanctification, and to make the decision to obey him in every decision that you make. And I know, as I said earlier, I can tell you what the Word of God is for you in the morning. I know what it is. It's for you to read your Bible. It's for you to pray. It's for you to tell someone about Christ. It's for you to obey the Word of God. It's for you to be kind one to another. It's for all the things that you know God tells us to do. God's will is right there in your obedience to those facts. Are you obeying the will of God in the seemingly small areas of your life? Are you concerned about learning how you can follow him in every way? Let's stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask John to come and start playing, because I want to give you opportunity. So ask yourself this question. Am I committed to a Christ-like walk? Am I willing to make sacrifice in order to be conformed to Christ? Are you concerned about what God says about that process? You know, one of my biggest concerns when it comes to this issue is that today's Christians don't want to know what the will of God truly is, because they don't want to give up a lifestyle that they've chosen to live. That, my friend, is a scary thought, because you're selfish in that. You're more concerned about yourself than what God wants. We may think the will of God will be too much of a change or a sacrifice, so much so that in a sense, ignorance to God's will is bliss. I'd rather not know than change the way I'm living. You know, you can go on doing what you want to do. Did you know that? You can indeed do that. You can go your own way. You can do your own thing. But it comes with consequences. It's not going to be leading to joy in your life. It's not going to be leading to peace in your life. It won't lead to treasure in heaven. It won't lead to the lost being saved through your testimony Oh, how short this life is. Don't start worrying about God's will when you feel like it. Consider it right now. What is God's will for your life? Don't bemoan the sacrifice. It is a privilege to sacrifice for God. It is an honor to give up something who has given so much, his own life, so that you may know him. Embrace the sacrifice and watch God use you and fill you with joy and peace that you have never known before just by following the will of God. You know, we have focused a lot lately on the country of Venezuela and the Christians in Venezuela, and something that always resounds in everything that we get from them. Videos, letters. Yes, there's a little bit of the hardship, a little bit of the need, but there's a whole lot of the joy of souls being saved, of people's lives being changed, as stomachs being fed. Yes, all of that is exciting to see. But you know what? They have sacrificed so much, and yet they're full of so much joy. Don't bemoan the sacrifice you're afraid you may have to make if you seek God's will. Surrender to God. One song says, I surrender all. I surrender all. Do you? Because following the will of God does take sacrifice. It takes a commitment to walk like Christ, to learn, to be sanctified, to be set apart. Let me just close the invitation by saying this. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, that obviously is step number one. If you've never made a decision in your life at a point in time to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, today's the day to do that. Now's the accepted time. Trust Christ as your Savior. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Come see me. Let's get that settled.